I think that's the way some kids are taking it. Today is an Awana Sunday, and we have some guests here with us. We have Len Friesen, who is the director of the area here, and we welcome him here today. If you are part of Awana, kids, I want you to stand up. I want all the other adults to see you. Okay, come on, stand up. Not you, Jody. Okay, come on. I don't see you all. You guys got to get a little taller. No, not yet. Let's just have Awana. Okay. Moms and dads, let's give them a hand, okay? Yeah. So if you've got children from grades 3 to grade 6, or you don't have children that age yet, and they're coming, no, that's what they get to look forward to. They get to be part of a ministry called Awana, and I'm sure David will tell us a little more about that in a moment. Now, Trek, let's find out who's part of Trek. That's grade 7 and grade 8. So why don't you stand up? Okay, let's give them a hand. Way to go. Now, those who are part of Trek is also an extended ministry of the Awana program. All the leaders who are part of Trek and Awana, why don't you stand up? Okay, let's have them stand. Let all the men and women who are helping out with these ministries, let's give them a hand. Thank you. So there's a lot of work that goes on here every other week. A lot of kids are memorizing verses, learning how to live the Christian life. And we thank the Lord for those who are leading in these areas of ministry. Your example is critical to the effectiveness of these kids. Moms and dad, I pray that you would be praying for these leaders who are working with your children. They need your ongoing support and encouragement. This morning, we're going to have David Craker. He has his own cheering crowd with him today. Yeah. I heard they've come far and wide. Joking aside, we've been praying for Rebecca's dad, and glad to see him here today and his mom, and God has been answering prayer in that regard. And so we welcome you, extended family and friends who come to hear David share from the Word of God. David, why don't you come on up? Okay, let's open a word of prayer together. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your word and the privilege that's ours to be able to sing praises to you, to worship you in song as a corporate body of believers. We're grateful for the boys and girls who are part of the Awana ministry and the Trek ministry. We thank you, Lord, for the results that we're already seeing, transformed lives. We thank you for the men and women who serve and who prayerfully consider how they're going to play a part in the lives of these children and young people. So we pray that you'd continue to bless these two areas of ministry, which are such an integral part of our work right here at Faith EBC. Thank you for David. Pray that you'll give him joy as he opens your word, and that your spirit would use all of that to challenge us, refresh us, and to help us to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you, brother.
All right, welcome. We are going to start with a little bit of housekeeping. For 3 o'clock this afternoon, this is a little bit of a late announcement, but if you, especially leaders of people who have kids in Awana, if you can bring a bit of a snack or something with, maybe just leftovers from lunch, I don't know, bring that with. And if you have something and you don't have kids in Awana, you can bring that too, that's fine. And then of course, yeah, tonight, or this afternoon at 3 o'clock, we have the Grand Prix happening. Reminds me of when my kids want to show me something and they show it 2 inches from my face. Not a little bit the other problem, but good to see Len here. I know last time we had our Grand Prix, we had snowstorms and wasn't sure if Len was going to make it here. And then when Len left, we weren't sure if he was going to make it home again. So it's nice to see we have sunshine and clear roads today. Now, what we're going to be looking at today is 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 and 19. And I hope all the Awana kids picked up on that, that the theme verse for Awana is in these verses here. So hopefully you picked up on that and you know this, you know some of these verses already. I was wondering if it was a bit of a bad sign is when Victor did the reading that I couldn't find 2 Timothy in my Bible. But I found it now, so I made sure I put a bookmark in there before I came up. All right, so the first thing I want to do is kind of set the stage. What's happening in history when this is being written? So Paul is the guy who's doing this writing, and he's writing to Timothy. And Paul is in a prison in Rome, and this is the second time that he's been in prison, but this is a very different experience for him than the first time. Keep your finger in 2 Timothy there, but if you want to turn to Acts 28, hopefully I can find Acts in my Bible. So in Acts 28, verse 30, it describes a bit about his first time in prison. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was just a bit of a sample of his first time in prison, and it actually doesn't sound too bad, right? Like, he's in his own rented house, people can come and see him, and he can talk to people, and it's a little different. Well, this time, he's in prison. It's in the year 66, 67, somewhere in there. And what's happening in the world at this time, Nero was the emperor in Rome. And Nero probably wasn't the greatest guy. Now, 2 years or so before this happened, in about 64, then there was a huge fire in Rome that destroyed a huge chunk of Rome. And there were a bunch of rumors going around that Nero was the guy responsible for the fire. Well, and Nero probably didn't help those rumors very much because he ended up building like a big palace on part of the part that had burnt down. So there's all these rumors kind of going around that Nero's responsible for this fire. Nero needs a scapegoat and decides that Christians are going to take responsibility for this fire. So it's not a great time to be a Christian at this time, and Nero ended up starting this huge wave of persecution in the church, or of the church. Now, the other thing that happened in about 66 is the Jews revolted from Rome. They decided, we're not going to serve Rome anymore, and we're going to do our own thing. And what this ended up causing is it made it really tough to, A, be a Jew, and it made it a really tough time to be a Christian. And Paul was both. And that's probably a big part of why he was in prison in the first place. The other thing you should know about prison at this time in society is prison generally wasn't the punishment. Prison was just the holding place till you had your punishment. Like now in our society, people go to prison and that's the punishment. You got to stay in prison. Paul probably realized this, and we're going to look at a couple of verses that talk about this as well, is that if he was being held in prison, and again, the type of prison he was being held in, he probably wasn't going to be around for much longer. So this is all just to give you a bit of perspective of what's happening. If you look at 2 Timothy 1:16, it describes again a little bit more about how he wasn't in a rented house and was a little bit different circumstances. May the Lord show mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. So here we're reading about the fact that he was in chains. And in chapter 2 and verse 9, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. And we look at other verses. We read about how his friends had a tough time even finding where he was. And in chapter 4, verses 6 and 8, he talks a bit about how he's ready, or he kind of talks about how he understands that this is kind of the beginning of the end. And it reads, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." And so we're reading that he's kind of expecting that he doesn't have a whole lot more time. And it's kind of in this time in history that he's writing 2 Timothy here. And he's writing, Paul is writing this, right? And he's writing it to Timothy. And we read in the introduction in 1 Timothy, we read in the introduction of 2 Timothy. In both times, he refers to Timothy as his dear son. This wasn't just a buddy that he had. He had a really good relationship with Timothy. Timothy went on trips with him. And we also know that he wasn't actually physically Paul's son, because we also read somewhere else that Timothy's father was a Greek and his mother was a Jewish Christian. And Paul wasn't a Greek, he was definitely Jewish. So at this time, Timothy also wasn't anywhere nearby. And I looked on Google Maps, and I typed in Rome, and I typed in Ephesus, and I assumed that a lot of their traveling was by walking. And apparently it would take about 384 hours to walk from Rome to Ephesus, and that includes two ferry rides there. So it wasn't like Ephesus was just around the corner. Like, this was... his friend Timothy was not nearby, and if you read more of the context here, Paul was lonely. Like, he's asking for Timothy to come and meet with him yet. All right, so we have that kind of a background. So what is this experienced leader in the faith? He's been leading the church. He's been starting churches. He's been on a bunch of ministry journeys. So what, when you're kind of at the end of your life, what is the most important thing to share? And that's what we're seeing in these verses here. And we're going to really be focusing again on the verses that Victor already read in verses 14 to 19 here. So in verse 14, it starts by saying, "Keep reminding them of these things." And I thought, you know what, when I was reading through this, a lot of you guys know this stuff already. But I thought, you know what, if Paul says it in here that we need to keep reminding people, all right, good, then I'm going to do that too. We're going to be reminded of this as well. And he says, "Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen." Now, another thing that's important to remember while we're going through this is Paul is not writing this to non-Christians, right? He's writing this to the church in Ephesus. He's writing this to Timothy. This message is for the interaction between Christians. So when he's talking about warning them against quarreling about words, it's not like Christians quarreling against non-Christians. It's within the church with people quarreling with each other. So he's addressing a challenge that Timothy is seeing in the church about, in this specific example here, he's dealing with people that were saying that the resurrection was only a spiritual thing. This isn't something that was actually going to happen. It wasn't a literal physical resurrection. Now, wasting words on something that's really clear, the best example I could think of that is when I was in my chemistry class in high school, my chemistry teacher had a little plastic black Labrador dog that he would keep on his desk. And chemistry isn't always the easiest course to understand. And he was kind of an intimidating person to begin with. And sometimes he would ask you a question that you knew what the answer was, but you're second-guessing yourself so much, you're just drawing a blank. And what he would do in that situation is he would go to his desk, he would pick up his black Labrador, and he would ask the question, what color is my black lab? And some people still didn't get it. But the reason I'm using that example is in the Bible, we are given some very clear instructions that Christians will debate about, but they don't need to. The black lab is black. It's there in black and white. So we don't need to waste a lot of words debating on something that the scriptures already made clear. And again, it's something that we need to keep in mind, that this was written to Christians about the interaction between Christians. All right, and then in verse 15, it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. So the word of truth in here, it's talking about the Bible that we have here. And one of the things that we need to keep in mind as Christians, if we're followers of Christ, that the best source of information on how we want or how Christ wants us to live our lives is our Bibles. And we need to remember that the final authority is the Bible, and whether it agrees with what we'd like it to say or not is kind of inconsequential to what it actually does say. So in these verses here, when it talks about correctly handling, those words, apparently in the Greek, it meant to cut straight, okay? So the idea here, and I don't know Greek, so I'm really hoping that whoever said that, that's what it actually says. But the idea here is he's dividing between truth and untruth and making a very clear cut of it. It's not, well, we'll take a little bit of this and, well, that, you know, that's convenient or comfortable to have that. He's making a very clear cut. This is true, this is not true. And that's what he means, and that's kind of the idea he's getting at when he talks about correctly handling the word of truth. And this, verse 15 here, this is our theme verse for Awana. And it talks about an approved workman that does not need to be ashamed. And the word Awana, if anyone's wondering, that word doesn't actually mean anything. It stands for approved workmen are not ashamed. That's where that word Awana comes from. And this is, again, what we're trying to do in Awana, and why we have Awana is helping our children grow up to be able to understand their Bibles and to do that clear cut of this is true, this is not true, this is how I need to live, this is how I shouldn't be living. And again, this verse sometimes gets used in different contexts, and again, it isn't referring to with God approving you. It's not talking about whether you get into heaven. This is about, it's not about salvation. It's not about the works that we do that get us into salvation. And if you have lots more questions about that, you should have been here last Sunday when Henry was speaking, because he made that part very clear about works and about salvation and the relationship between the two. The other really important thing that we need to remember when we're talking about correctly handling the word of truth is that when we're coming to the Bible, we need to make sure that we are giving it the place and the authority that it deserves. It's often very easy or often done where we come to Scripture kind of with our mind made up with what we'd like it to say, and then we try to find verses and bits and pieces that'll support what we want it to say. And we need, a big part of correctly handling the word of truth also has to do with coming to the Bible and seeing it for what it is saying, not for what we'd like it to say. And this point was really driven home to me a number of years ago. I was in college, and I had one of my professors, and he was also trying to drive this point home. And the way he did that is he came into class one day, and he talked about how we should still have slavery, how slavery was biblical, how we should have slavery. Backing up, I'm not trying to prove that slavery is biblical here. I think we're all on the same page that we don't have to really have this conversation. But he was using this as an example to show us how we can come to the Bible and use it to basically say what we would like it to say. So he went through a bunch of different verses, and he didn't do anything with the Old Testament, because I've heard people say, well, that's Old Testament, this is New Testament. He used verses just from the New Testament, and he even used the same author here that we're using today, Paul. Okay? In Philemon, Paul has Onesimus, you have Onesimus, I hope I'm saying that right, in Philemon, and this is this runaway slave that's come and run away from his master. And you'd think if Paul was against slavery, then he would say, like, don't go back to your master. And he would say to his master, who is a Christian, you shouldn't have slaves anymore. But he doesn't do any of that. He sends the slave home. He tells the master to treat his slave well. And you have other verses as well. You have we can look at Ephesians 6, verses 5 and 9, and it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. And in 1 Timothy 6, 1-3, it says, all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of respect, so that God's name and teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. So if you want to, you can go to the Bible and you can, if you have this idea, and that was done, right? This isn't too many hundreds of years ago that this debate was happening in churches, whether slavery was okay or not. And there was people going to scripture passages like this and saying, you know what, slavery is biblical, it's supported, but it's not in how slavery works itself out. And there are many more verses we could go to that speak about slavery. And if you look through your Bible, there aren't really any verses that speak very directly against slavery, like saying, slavery, don't do it. Those verses aren't in the Bible. There's verses in the Bible that talk about how we should treat each other and how we need to live in relationship with each other, and slavery isn't very conducive to that. But there aren't any verses that talk directly against slavery in the Bible. So you can use the Bible to, and again, I'm just using this as an example, how you can come to the Bible to support something that doesn't follow with the character of the Bible. And this is a bit of a stretch for us all, right? Like, we kind of agree that slavery isn't a good thing, right? But there's a lot of things that get preached and get said that aren't such a stretch and that are, you know, kind of comfortable. And, you know, I'd kind of like it if it was that way. And one example that I thought is there's groups of Christians that talk about how Christians shouldn't get sick or that sort of idea. And, you know, I kind of like that idea. Isn't that like, you know, if you're a Christian, you don't have to worry about getting sick and things like that. And there's verses that if you look for verses to support that idea, they're there. But not in the context and not in the idea that scripture is trying to give us. So again, to kind of get back where we're coming from, why we're talking about slavery and Christians not getting sick, we're reading in 2 Timothy 2:15 here, to be the workman who does not need to be ashamed because we're correctly handling the word of truth. Now, I talked before about one of the reasons I picked this group of verses is I was hoping our kids in Awana would recognize it, and I want to kind of tie this into what Awana is doing, and what Awana, kind of the first part of it is obviously to teach our children about what the Bible says and how to translate that and how to live, and that's a huge benefit of what's happening in Awana and Trek and youth and the Bible classes and all the different ministries in the church. But with Awana specifically, we also see the benefit in with the leaders of Awana. And I think of myself specifically. When I first started doing some of the devotionals for Awana, then I would kind of get it ready. I'd ask Rebecca to take a look at it, and she would say, "You're using big words. That's not going to work." And what it really forced me to do is to understand it better, because now I can't kind of hide behind a big word and use this word. I have to explain this concept on a bit more of a basic level. And that's, again, another one of the benefits that I see with as a value in Awana, that each of the leaders in their class when we're having that interaction, that it forces us to understand. And even I was thinking about when I was getting ready this morning, I've never known more about these couple of verses here than I have this morning, right? When you have to teach about it, you learn more about it because you want to be able to explain it well. And I think, who was the guy who had the apple fall on his head and learned about gravity? What was his name? Newton? He had a statement about, I think it went something like this. I don't remember exactly how it said, but if you can't explain it simply, you don't understand it well enough. And this was the guy who had some really big ideas, right? Like gravity and some concepts that were a lot more abstract. But the idea is, again, getting back to what we're saying here, is that if you're forced to put it out there on a very simple level, that you have to understand it better yourself. And that's another one of these benefits that I see happening through the Awana program and what's happening there. All right. So we're talking about correctly handling the word of truth. And there are, if anyone's been in the Bible class book one, you've gone through a lot of those tools. And if you haven't attended that, I would really encourage you to do that, because in that class, you are basically given the tools to understand how to read your Bible. And it goes through a bunch of general rules, and I've written them down here, talking about interpreting literally, unless we're given another reason not to. To interpret it in context, that you don't just pull this verse all by itself out of the Bible because it says what we think it should say, that we have to read. I think one of the main things I learned in Bible class is, you don't read that verse, you take 10 verses this way, 10 verses that way. Now you've got a much better idea of what's being said in that verse. You interpret what's happening in the Bible in view of history and culture, and that's why I was giving some of the background of where this passage is at. We interpret in view of literary form. We interpret in view of other parts of Scripture, that Scripture doesn't stand in isolation. It's supported and it's tied together. Very often, New Testament writers are pulling from the Old Testament and back and forth. Or I guess not back and forth, because Old Testament writers wouldn't have pulled from the New Testament. But and also to interpret in view of theological consistency, that the Bible does not contradict itself, right? That if you're reading these verses here and they're saying this, and you see these verses here and they're saying that, okay, maybe we're not understanding all the dynamics that are going on here. So these are some of the tools that we have to do what's talked about in verse 15 there, correctly handling the word of truth. And I really appreciate the learning and the growing that I've been able to experience in Bible classes. And again, the leaders in Awana and Trek, I think we've all felt at times that we're were being stretched and pulled along and have had been forced to kind of understand things maybe a little bit more clearly and better than we have. But that idea, like if we're learning and growing ourselves, that's great. But now if you can take that to the next step as well, right? Teaching other people. And again, because I'm very much involved in one, I'm thinking of specifically that avenue or that vehicle. But even with relationships that we have with each other, relationships you have with people at work, things like that as well, that it's even better if we can share what we have, not just grow in ourselves. So getting back to 2 Timothy here, if we look at, we start reading verse 16 there again, we'll read the next three verses here. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Don't Google gangrene. It's really gross. Gangrene is an awful sickness, or often when you have an injury or something, but basically it is caused when the blood flow to a certain part of the body doesn't happen anymore, and that nourishment and that cleaning and all the things that blood does isn't happening anymore, and basically that part of your body rots away and is gone, okay? This is a really good, if gross, example of what can happen as well in our churches. And what was happening with the example Paul's talking about here, you have these two guys that are taking something and it's not quite the truth that it was, and it ends up robbing these people of this nourishment, because now, okay, like, we're not agreeing here, what's happening here, and now you've got a part of this Christian body that isn't being fed the same way, and it's not connected the way it should be, and now that part of the body is starting to rot. And gangrene is a potentially life-threatening thing, and it can spread. These two guys that we read about here, they were causing problems in this church. And this is something that we need to be clear about for ourselves as well, because the same thing can happen with us as well. That if we no longer have that, the truth, then faith can die from that as well. I can remember points in my life where truth became a lot clearer to me, things that God loved me and made a way for me to be in heaven with me. That's life-changing and life-giving. And when you start adding stuff that isn't really part of that picture, and the example I was thinking again is last week when Henry was speaking there, and he was talking about how when you add works to salvation, how that kind of makes things murky, and it makes it you don't have the same kind of joy and the clarity and the confidence that you can have. And by knowing truth, then you don't have that confusion, and it's easier to share because you understand it better yourself as well. And I was thinking of this idea of counterfeit messages, and I was thinking of when I worked at Co-op, and we had this course on like counterfeit money. And we didn't spend a whole lot of time looking at counterfeit bills. Actually, there weren't any in that course at all. What we did is we learned about the real thing. We learned as much as we could. We learned about how when you hold it up to light, it looks like this, or you shine different kinds of lights, this stuff shows up, or there's threads in it. There's all kinds of unique stuff that's built into the real thing, into real money. And in that same kind of vein, the way we're going to know if something is true or not true is when we study the true thing. And that takes us right back to knowing our Bibles and studying our Bibles. So in verse 19 now, I'll just read that. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So in this verse, it tells us what God is doing and what we're supposed to be doing. God is very clear that he knows who are his, and our response to this, if we're Christians, is to turn away from wickedness. And if we're Christians, then anything that would be considered wicked doesn't have a place in our lives. The other thing I really like about this verse is that when it talks about, God's solid foundation stands firm. You know, it doesn't actually matter if the truth isn't popular, if it isn't being voted for. If you're in a group of 100 people and you're the only one that believes the truth, it doesn't change the truth. If you have 99 people voting for something else, it doesn't change what the truth is. And that for me is, that gives me a lot of confidence that God's truth is what it is, and it doesn't change with society or what the general consensus of how things should be. Truth is truth. And the truth is backed by God, and it is permanent. And if we look back at verse 15 here, we read that Paul is instructing Timothy to present himself to God, because in the end, being approved by God or being ashamed before God, that ends up really being our motivation. All right, so in conclusion, if we try to sum up what's happening in these couple of verses here, it starts with, don't have meaningless, unfruitful arguments. It only leads to confusion. Do your job of understanding God's word well, and God will be proud of you. Make sure you don't get taken in by untruth, or worse, be responsible for untruth. It can be deadly. God's truth is consistent and does not change. And if you're a Christian, you need to live like it. So essentially what Paul is addressing here is biblical illiteracy. And I guess that's why he starts with the verses, keep reminding them of these things. What was an issue then is an issue now, and probably has been for much of history. And that as Christians, we need to, again, like I said before, we need to remember the place of authority that the Bible has in our lives. That it's not, well, if it's convenient or if it agrees with what I'd like it to say. The Bible stands alone. The Word of God stands alone. And again, the Bible is our source of God's Word. And that we have that responsibility to go into the Bible and to find out what it says and to know that truth for ourselves. And I also like to encourage people, like for myself anyway, a big part of really getting into scriptures and understanding more of the context and more of it was in the Bible classes. And again, encourage you, if you guys haven't been a part of the Bible classes, to do that sort of thing. All right, let's pray before we close in. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the people that are here. I thank you for the community that this church represents and the unity that happens here. God, I thank you so much that you loved us first, even when we weren't really lovable. And you said, you know what, I want you and I want this relationship with you. Thank you so much also for sharing your word, that we have your word, and through the many generations that we still have this text, and that we can know what your heart is, what you want for us, and how you want us to live, and that you've given us guidance and you've given us direction for our lives. Amen.